Well done. Let's give her a clap. Now I know how to pronounce those names. Well, one of the most amazing things that you can see in sport is Formula One racing. Have you ever watched Formula One racing and how they change those tyres so quickly? And the reason why they have to change the tyres is because travelling at about 350 kilometres an hour, the tyres lose their traction and they slow the vehicle down. And so there is actually a pit crew of 20 people, and they all have a different job to do to support the person who's driving the car. And that difference of just a split second can be the difference between winning and losing a race. And so a pit stop normally takes, would you believe, less than 3 seconds. And the actual record is 1.82 seconds in the 2019 Brazilian Grand Prix. So in today's passage, Paul greeted 26 different Christians by name and a number of other people as well. And some of these people had been his support crew, his pit crew, if you like, spiritually. They'd supported him. And he also, in this passage, gave a warning, and then he sent greetings from the support crew that was with him at that particular time. So my message in a simple sentence today is this: no matter what ministry we are in, we all need to be in partnership with other Christians so we can be each other's spiritual support crew. So let's pray together before we work through this passage. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, there are some parts of your word, like the genealogies and lists, that we sometimes just breeze over and, Lord, miss some real spiritual gems. And in this passage with so many names, I pray that we would find some real spiritual gems and lessons for us to learn. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you that it is the biggest extended family on earth. And as Peyton and Danielle have been part of our family right now, we send them back to their families, their church family and their normal family as well. And we just thank you for the support crew that we can be to each other. So please speak to us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. And as you're finding it, I want you to stop and think for a few moments. As a Christian, how many churches have you been a part of during that time? And someone's going to tell our age in doing this. How many churches would you say have been your home church throughout your Christian journey? Well, I calculated it during the week. I've been a Christian for about 40 years now. And I've been a part of 11 churches for different amounts of time. And of course, I've got to visit a lot of churches and preach at a lot of churches. So I've met a lot of dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's just been amazing the support that I have received as a believer through that time. You know, you can go to another place and another part of the world, and you can meet Christians and just click with them straight away, and straight away be brought into their family. And probably one of the best examples of that for me was when I went to Adelaide College of Ministries to do some more studies for about a year or so. We only knew one person, or actually one person who came over here, an old mate of mine, nobody else in Adelaide. And so we were directed to this little church plant called the New Community Church, run by a massive Greek family that owned a fish and chip shop. And as soon as I turned up there with Kerry, they learned that I played the guitar and they'd been praying for a guitarist, so they decided I was the answer to their prayer and there was no choice in the matter. And it was just a beautiful experience being in that church and going to them. So Danielle and Peyton, wherever you are, there you are down there. It's been great having you as part of our extended family. Now we are sending you back to your church families. And if we go over there, I'm sure that we will be welcomed with open arms as well. When it comes to those Greeks as well, they never gave me any free fish and chips, but never mind. So as we look at this list of people who are so special to Paul, he had deep affection for them. And Paul, sometimes people say, was a bit of a task-orientated person, but we're going to see from this that he was very much a people-orientated person as well. So let's start reading in chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 2, and we're going to work through this list of people, so we might just move to the next slide, thanks. Okay, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Now, there are some people who wrongly accuse Paul of being misogynistic, which is a word that means someone who's against or anti-women. And the way he describes Phoebe as a sister in Christ, and as we go through these lists, he warmly greets and acknowledges a number of women, and he calls them co-workers in the gospel. So Paul certainly wasn't like that. And so he starts off with a lady called Phoebe. Her name meant bright and radiant, and she may have actually been the one that delivered the letter to the Romans. Paul calls her a diaconon of the church of Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a few kilometres east of Corinth. And this Greek word, which can be used to define or to translate as a deacon, is actually a word that is generally used to describe a servant or a minister, someone who is serving. And so it is applied most often in a very general way. Often Paul is even called a diaconon, even though he's an apostle and elder, and even Jesus himself is called by that name. So it's a little bit inconclusive as to whether she held the office of being a deacon. However, nothing is wrong with women taking up trusted roles within the church. We need to acknowledge that. Although there are some roles like pastoral oversight as an elder, shepherd, a pastor, that is not open. In the same way, 1 Timothy 2 verse 11 tells us that women are not to teach or exercise authority in a mixed congregational setting. So Paul urged the church at Rome, receive her in a way worthy of God's people. Literally, he's saying, stand by her and look after her. And I hope Danielle and Peyton have felt that way if you've been here. We haven't seen you starve or go cold, which is really good. So Paul urged the church to look after her, and she's called in Greek a prostatus, which had helped many people, including Paul. Now, this word is so important. It's a word that means benefactor or a patron. So she may very well have been a lady of very high social standing or very high financial and material means to meet the needs of the church. So she was a very important person. Now, going on in verse 3 to 5, we see this list of people that Paul now acknowledges in the Roman church. He'd never been there, but he knew these people. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So in Acts chapter 18, we meet Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they first met in Corinth when the emperor Claudius had evicted all the Jews out of Rome. And so her name occasionally comes first instead of her husband's, which may even indicate that she had a very high social standing as well. Now, when Paul came to Corinth, he became really good friends with them, and they opened up their home, they lived together, and they worked together in a trade of making tents. And so this shows us that for Paul, he was supported by the church and it was entitled to, but there were times when he also worked to support himself. And that's why we call that a tent-making ministry. So during this 1.5 year stay there, the church at Corinth was established, and then Paul went with Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus. And Acts chapter 18 tells us that after Paul left from Ephesus, they did a very special thing. They met a Jewish man called Apollos from Alexandria. And this guy really knew his Old Testament. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so in response, they showed hospitality. They invited him to their home, maybe even stayed with them, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately, filling in the gaps that he had when it came to the gospel. So both Priscilla and Aquila were involved in doing this, which shows there is nothing wrong with women teaching men in an informal setting like that. Now, highlighting just how important hospitality is and the flow-on effect for the gospel, we see here that Apollos, in turn, was sent to Achaia. He helped many Christians there, and Acts 18:28 says that he vigorously refuted the Jews' public debate. He was the champion at it, and he proved that Jesus was the Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, we see the importance of hospitality as Paul sent greetings to Aquila and Priscilla and the church that met in their home. So in those days, if you had a big enough home with a big enough room, that's where the church would meet. And so as a loyal brother and sister in Christ, Paul testified that they had risked their lives for Paul. And this caused Paul and these other Christians to be so grateful to God for them. So as I look back over my life, I'm really thankful to God for the people that have shown hospitality to me. And it started with a couple called Phil and Anne Cobain, who were the youth group leaders at the Holy Cross Anglican Church in Hammersley. And they put me up for a while. I went to their youth group. I was often in their home. And after I became a Christian, and as time went on, a number of other couples welcomed me almost like part of their family as a single guy. And Kerry experienced exactly the same thing in her church. And so when we got married, we thought we really want to make hospitality a focus because of the benefit we had received. In 1 Peter 4 verse 9, we're actually told, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And in Hebrews 13 verse 2, do not forget to show hospitality, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, hospitality is not just about opening up your home, because some people are not in that situation to be able to do it. It means being welcoming, loving strangers. So when a new person comes to church, we welcome them. When the new person comes to where we work or our school or the people we meet in day-to-day life, we are welcoming and loving towards them. Let's continue with the greetings, verse 6 to 7. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles, and they were in Christ Jesus before I was. So Paul greeted a man called Epaphras, and he singled him out as a dear friend. And he was the first convert in Asia. Maybe Paul actually led him to the Lord. It's interesting, he mentions another person called Stachys in verse 9 as a dear friend. And so what that is saying is that within the church, we will form deep, close friendships with different people because different people have different interests and we click with different people, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. However, we must guard against becoming too exclusive and too clicky. Being willing to mix with those from different racial and ethnic backgrounds, age groups, social standing and interests in the body of Christ. Paul then greeted a Christian lady called Mary. And it's significant that when he acknowledged that she worked hard, the Greek literally means she toiled to the point of exhaustion. That's how she served the Lord. And then it brings us to Andronicus and Junia, or Junias, who had been in Christians before Paul's dramatic encounter on a Damascus road. And at one point, they'd been in prison with Paul. Now, when it came to the name Junia or Junias, this could be a man or a woman, we're not sure. So they may have been a married couple, they may have been brother or sister. Whatever the case, Paul said they were outstanding amongst the apostles. They were held in high regard because of their character and willingness to suffer for Christ. So depending on how you read this phrase, outstanding amongst the apostles, it may mean that they were apostles in the general sense they'd been with Christ from the beginning. Or it could actually mean that they were outstanding in the sight of or amongst the 12 apostles. Moving on in the list now, verse 8 to 11. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. My dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, Ampelaetus, that particular name was a name often used to call slaves. And so there is a thought here that he was one of the believers in Caesar's household. And if that was the case, it shows that the church is a level playing field, because in those days, slaves and free would go to church together. And that's why Galatians 3:28 says, with regards to our standing with God, that there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The next two names, Urbanus, he was recognised as a co-worker in Christ. This is a Roman name, and Statius is a Greek or Gentile name. So this again shows us that those from both Jewish and non-Jewish backgrounds became one in Christ Jesus. After this, Paul mentions Apelles, and this Christian was specially acknowledged as having fidelity, as being one who was approved. And the thought here is that he had lived a life that had been tried and tested, a little bit like gold or silver that is purified. And so he had a great track record. He had gone through trials, no doubt, and come out as a faithful Christian. Paul then greeted the household of Aristobulus, and from my research, it seems that there is historical evidence that he may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa I and grandson to Herod the Great. In the same way, Herodian, who is a Jew, may have been related to Herod's family. As well as this, Paul greeted the household of Narcissus, who were in the Lord. And again, there's evidence that Narcissus may have become the secretary to the Emperor Claudius. So if this is the case, it shows that there were Christians in, at least in two different households in Caesar's household. Philippians 4 verse 22 actually has a greeting to those there. So you've got friends in high places. Paul then greeted the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And he made a really important distinction by saying here that not everyone necessarily in that family was a Christian. He just greets the believers there. Now, it is a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. That's certainly true. But salvation is not something we can inherit. And you can't get it by associating with Christians, going to church, and even doing things in church. We've got to make our own personal decision to repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, there are a number of examples of whole households coming to faith in Christ and then testifying to their new faith through believers' baptism. But in each case, there is no suggestion at all that they didn't do that with that first hearing, then understanding and personally responding to the gospel. Moving on to verse 12 to 13. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. So Paul continues to highlight the high value that he placed on women in the church. He mentions Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names actually literally meant delicate and dainty, but these women were not afraid to roll up their sleeves and do some hard work. The same applied to a gospel worker called Persis. And it's testament to the way Paul saw her with such high regard. Literally, the Greek says, she is the beloved. Paul then comes to Rufus, chosen or elect in the Lord. And you know, there is a strong possibility, can't prove it, that this Rufus may have been the Rufus mentioned in Mark 15:21. He had a brother called Alexander, and his father was Simon of Cyrene, who actually had to carry the Lord's cross when Jesus physically could not do it anymore. And so if this is the same Rufus, then he, and perhaps even his brother and father, had now become disciples of Christ. One of the most touching parts of Paul's greetings, however, comes here. And it's the way that the mother of Rufus was a mother to the Apostle Paul. I really love that. I love the way that even though Paul was a man of such great spiritual standing, he still needed the care of a mother figure. And of course, that probably included some hearty home meals as well. So even Paul needed this sort of loving care. And what it reminded me of is that the church is the greatest extended family on earth. In the church, we can find those grandparent figures, those father and mother figures that we may not have or may not have had in our life. We can find those brother and sister figures. I've got one brother, but not a sister. But in the church, I've got hundreds of sisters in Christ. And furthermore, for those who are single or those who've had no children, we can still play an instrumental part in playing a help or being a support to parents and even to change young lives by impacting them in this big family called the church. In Psalm 68, verse 6, we're told, God sets the lonely in families. And so may we look for every opportunity to be those grandparent or mother and father or brother and sister figures to others within the church. Moving on to verse 14. Here we go. These are the names I was struggling with. Greet Asyncritus, Phlego, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologos, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So Paul mentions a whole list of other names, and there isn't really any historical background to any of these people. To us, they're just names, but to Paul, they were precious brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know the neat thing? One day we're going to have all eternity to meet them and to spend time with them. So we're going to get to know these people. We're going to see them again. Now, when Paul told the church to greet each other here with a holy kiss, in those days it was customary to get a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead, or if you were a close family, maybe a kiss on the lips as well. And in many cultures today, that still happens. When I was at the Spanish English Baptist Church, I found it hard to get used to, but it was a couple of kisses, and it just went on like that. When Kerry came to the church, she thought, what have we got here? So in some cultures, even men kiss each other on the cheeks. So what is this verse telling us to do? Well, I think we need to do what is customary in our society. And so in a non-COVID context, before it came along, it would be a g'day, how you going, a holy handshake, maybe a holy hug, and a kiss on the cheek if you know the person really well. Now, we need to err on the side of caution when it comes to people's personal space, but one thing that really hit me with this is that for some people, that's the only physical contact they're ever going to get in their life. Think about that. So Paul ends verse 16 with his greetings by greeting from the assemblies, the churches of Christ, and the book of Romans perhaps should have ended there, but Paul had something more important to say. Look at verse 17 to 20. Now he moves on to the wrecking crew, those who will disturb the church, verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so Paul interrupts these warm greetings to go to a very serious subject, and that is a stern warning about people who are not supportive, people who are the wrecking crew, who try to destroy the church by dividing it and destroying it. Now, this can be done by immature, disobedient Christians, but I think Paul primarily has in mind false teachers who infiltrate the church and are what wolves in sheep's clothing, which Paul warned about in almost every one of his letters and throughout. That was his constant theme. And as we're told to watch out for divisive people, people who spread false gospels, false doctrine, the Greek word here is very interesting. It's the word which we get the word scope from, as in telescope. And so what Paul is saying here is that you need to observe with great scrutiny. We need to be on guard against people that will destroy the church. Now, whose responsibility is it? Well, one of the responsibilities of church leaders is that we are to watch over the flock. Titus 1 verse 9 actually says this. It says, as far as an elder goes, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And with those who are continued to be disruptive, he says in Titus 3 verse 11, warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time after have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, while it is the role of church leaders to guard the flock, did you know that it is the corporate responsibility of the whole church to look after the church in this way? And so we need to be like those Berean Jews who examined, or if you like, scoped everything that Paul said with the word of God. And we need to be very careful in this. So Paul tells them, be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. And of course, that should ring some bells. That's what Jesus said. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Paul backs us up with this promise that the God of peace would literally quickly or suddenly crush Satan under their feet. You know, that's so encouraging. It's encouraging to know for them. It's encouraging for us today as well. God has ultimate sovereign power over Satan and his demons. There are no wicked schemes that can succeed against us. In fact, we're told not to be unaware of Satan's schemes. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. And as he talks about Satan being crushed under our feet, this sort of echoes Genesis 3 verse 15. The devil and his demons are defeated foes. Jesus triumphed over them through the cross and his resurrection. It's a reminder that there will eventually be that day of judgment. They will be cast into the lake of fire to receive torment forever and ever. Well, we come to the last part of this passage, verse 21 to 24. Paul now draws to a close by sending greetings from the support crew that would be with him at the time. Reading verse 21. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, as well as his spiritual protege, Timothy, Paul mentions a number of others who were with him as his support crew at that time. And this includes Tertius, who seems to be writing this letter. He's the secretary for Paul. And there are some people who believe that Paul's eyesight might have been failing at that time. And this could even be the thorn in the flesh that he describes. We're not sure. In these greetings, again, we see the importance of hospitality. Greetings are sent from Gaius, in whose house they were staying. And the church may have very well met in that home. And then Paul mentions Erastus, the city's director of public works. This was a very, very important position. And it shows us that God sometimes places Christians in those important areas of government and in society to achieve his plans. And then greetings are sent from Quartus. He wishes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with them all. And if you think he's come to the end of the letter, not quite. Here it comes, the benediction, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. For Paul, the focus was all about the gospel. And he said back in chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is a power for salvation, first for the Jew and for the Gentile. And this mystery of salvation, it's no longer a mystery. It's been made clear. Phil shared that earlier on. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, so that if we put our faith in him, if we repent and trust in his finished work on the cross, we can be forgiven and accepted by God. The simple gospel message. And so Paul closes, all the glory has to go to God through Jesus Christ. And I wonder, have you received this precious gospel message? Have you responded to it as we've been listening to the sermon series in Romans? If not, there is an opportunity to do so. God is calling you to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe for some others here, you have done that, but you haven't taken that step of acknowledging it publicly through believers' baptism. If you're not a Christian or you would like to be baptized, Phil and I will be available with Jordan to talk with you later on. We'd love to chat with you about that. So we've seen in chapter 16, no matter what ministry we are in, we all need to be in partnership with each other as each other's support crew. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come back to the front now. And I want you to spend just a few moments thinking, who is your support crew? Maybe you're from another church, or who are you supporting in the Lord at this time? So spend a few moments doing that, and then we're going to sing.